Okay. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be at verse 15. And I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, help us with the word. Help us to be stirred up in our spirits and our minds. And help us to draw from you, Holy Spirit. And thank you for your divine energy, health, healing, power, and everything that comes with your word. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
2 Timothy 3, verse 15. Paul wrote this to Timothy, and he says, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, you need to know, if you go study the word salvation as it's put forth in like the book of Romans or in this book, the word salvation means, it has about six or seven meanings. And it comes from the Greek word sozo. And the word salvation means deliverance, protection, healing. It has all these meanings, including eternal salvation. The word salvation, see, being born again is one thing, but the word salvation to the Apostle Paul means what the gospel will give you, all the things the gospel does. That includes financial blessings too. It includes every kind of blessing from God. So now read it in the light of what I just said. "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So for all those benefits, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And note that none of those benefits come to you unless you have faith. It takes faith to receive God's salvation. And salvation is a very all-encompassing word that blesses you in every way. And so, and of course, the through faith which is in Christ Jesus, that's a given that you have to, everything has to be rooted in Christ Jesus. Now, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means every word from Genesis to Revelation, God told men what to write. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Reproof means correction. For instruction in righteousness. Now, the righteousness of the new covenant is faith, first and foremost. You believe that Christ died for you, and God makes you righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. You believe for righteousness in the new covenant. In the Old Testament, man had to strive to be righteous. In the new covenant, we believe and we receive righteousness through our faith. And then it's easier to act righteous too, once we know we're righteous. You see what I mean? Mm-hmm. What you stare at and contemplate on and study and keep in front of your eyes, you will do and you will become. And a lot of Christians are focused on their sin. And all that causes them to do is to become more sinful. But if you can get the fact in your heart that you are not only forgiven, but you're also washed. Though your sins were red like scarlet, now they're white as snow. And that you're not living to not sin. You know what I mean? You're living in righteousness as a matter of who you are. Because it's all, when you get that in your heart and mind, it's very easy to overcome sin then, because you feel like a winner. I mean, you feel like you're on top of sin because you know God has already forgiven you. It's sin and the condemnation of sin are two things that drag you down and keep you in sin. But when you know you're forgiven and you're free from sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, by your faith, then you know that you're flying like an eagle. You do not have to live in sin. That means we're righteous people that, get this, we're righteous people. Satan's trying to make sin. We're not sinners. God is trying to keep from sinning. Does everybody get it? Yeah, David.
You know you're forgiven for sin, but yet you sin again. But you're still forgiven for sin.
Yes. Yes, well, you know what? The blood of Jesus Christ speaks continually from heaven 24/7. It's cleansing you all the time. God, it says God knows what we are going to ask before we even ask it. So He knows the sin you're going to do 3 days from now. He knows you're going to ask for forgiveness. You just kind of get this retroactive package of future forgiveness. You know what I mean? But it is important to confess your sin to Him and get it out in the open with God so that He can remove it, so you're not caught in it, because you do have to reap what you sow. And sin causes death in your mind and in your body. See? So you got to reap what you sow. So God wants you to come and get forgiveness and confess it so you can get it out.
What if it's the same sin over and over?
Just keep coming back to God until you get the right combination in your thinking, because if the battleground's here, it's nowhere else but here, right here between your ears. The battleground to win is between your ears. They have something in rocket telemetry. When the rocket takes off, if it's just a millimeter off when it takes off, when they try to hit the target out in space thousands of miles away, it'll be hundreds of miles off, because that little millimeter turns into hundreds of miles off. So what this rocket needs is it needs an adjustment before it takes off. It needs to like get tweaked just a little bit to get that millimeter correct. You get what I'm saying? Did you see that? Well, with God, sometimes for you to not be the big sinner you are, it's just a minor adjustment in your thinking. Just a tiny little adjustment. So that when you get out there in life, you're not hundreds of miles off the mark. Because you fixed it back here with God, when you're studying the Word, when you're praying, and you're getting your heart right on who you are. You see?
I can testify to that, because Before I got drunk one good time. Since I've been back in the BOA, I go out almost on a daily basis, partners, stroll, for this back here, a doctor. And I got plenty of time, and I got money in my pocket. Before I used to, in the morning, I would drink a couple beers to be saved by the time I come back. As I was in prison, I talked to God on a daily basis, asked Him to take that away. I believe He's working for me. When I go out now, I don't want to drink.
So you ingested your millimeter off back there when you were dealing with God one-on-one, and now out here in daily operation, it's affecting the results. You know, there was a strong man 100 years ago, strongest man in the world, could lift huge dumbbells, barbells. And everybody goes, look at this man. This man can press more than anybody. And his friend goes, yes, but you ought to see what he does behind the barn. Out behind the barn where nobody's watching, he's out there like this all day long, okay? Pressing, practicing. Nobody sees him out behind the barn. They see him when he gets in front of the crowds, then he outpresses everybody. That's the way it is with sons and daughters of God, is God deals with us in the quiet time, in the special place of studying the Word, in our prayer times, and our faith starts taking root in us. And as our faith takes root in us, then what happens is we become a different person when we're out there in front of everybody. We don't succumb to temptation the way we used to, because we're working out behind the barn, and we're working out with God's Word. Yes.
I can relate to jumping over there because I sinned and I thought for help. But then I sin again. But to me, it's like I'm playing games with God, and that's not good. So I don't see that point of view with answering my prayers.
Well, let's move on. Psalm 103. Pardon?
You have an answer for that?
No. Let's see if we have answers when we keep looking at the Word. Now, you've heard me say a lot of times, faith is voice activated. The Word is not. This is just a Bible with pages, and it's not holy. I don't believe it's holy. It's just like any other book on the shelves in there. It becomes holy when you take it into your heart, and you receive it, and you believe it, and you act on it, and you speak it. Look what it says in Psalm 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. So, the Word has a voice. The angels do not heed the Bible, what's in the written Word. Does everybody see that? The angels don't heed what's in the Bible. They heed the voice of the Word. The Word has to be given a voice. We're the ones that give the Word a voice. And the angels hearken to that, and they excel in strength, and they do the Word of God for us, and they heed the voice of the Word. Does everyone see that? That you have to give the Word a voice before it's really the Word of God? There's a couple Greek words for the Bible. The written word is called logos. Logos. L-O-G-O-S. But when you're reading it and it comes off the page and it explodes in your heart and you go, oh, I see that. I get that. Wow. That's called a rhema. The word means, it's R-H-E-M-A, rhema. And that's a Greek word, and it means divine revelation of the Word. So our job is to get into the Word and convert it from logos to rhema. And a rhema is an explosion of understanding of what it means, of what a particular scripture means. And I love it when I get into rhema, because, and you can do that every day. You can have a rhema moment, a divine revelation every day, an explosion with God off of the Word. Let's go to Psalms. We're in Psalms already. 119. Everybody got a Bible here? No. But you can look at mine. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. First of all, I just want you to look at this script, this whole chapter to begin with. Put your finger at the beginning of it, Psalm 119, and page yourself to the end of it. This book of the Bible, this particular chapter of Psalms is 176 verses long. It covers like 6 or 7 pages in my Bible. Now, there's another interesting fact about it. Almost every verse talks about God's Word. I mean, the writer of this psalm is trying to make a point that the Word of God is special to him. Just look at verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. See, the Bible is called the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies. The Bible is called God's testimonies. Who seek Him with the whole heart. You can keep going and going. They also do no iniquity that walk in His ways. The Bible is called His ways. See, I'm on verse 3. Verse 4. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. The Bible is called precepts. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Your statutes. The Bible is called statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I looked into all Your commandments. The Bible is called commandments. I will praise You with uprightness of heart when I learn Your righteous judgments. The Bible is called judgments. I will keep Your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. Now He's calling it statutes again. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to Your Word. The Bible is called God's Word. With my whole heart I have sought You. Oh, let me not wander from Your commandments. Now they're calling it His commandments again. Your Word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against You. As you can see, it goes on and on and on. The Word of God is mentioned in every single verse. I think it's not mentioned in just a few of them out of 176. And this is just an amazing chapter. So I'm saying, let's go to verse 89. Verse 89. Forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. Now, I told you something last week or the week before about how the Lamb of God was slain from before the foundations of the earth. Before the foundations of the world. Does everyone remember me saying that? Some of you? The Lamb of God was slain. That's Jesus. He was crucified before the earth ever began. See, when something's done in God's mind, it's a done deal. All this word was spoken and created and released by God before the foundations of the world. This word is eternal. This word here that we're looking at, it was way before God created man. It was way before He made the world. And look what it just says here. Forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven. That means before time and beyond time, God spoke the word. In other words, God saw the situation you're in right now, and He put the word forth that would get you out of it, because He could see your situation before He created anybody on earth ever. All this word predates the existence of man. Every little detail. And it will go way beyond every man that's living on the earth into eternity. And to be honest with you, I believe what keeps us as eternal beings is the Word of God that's in us. Because we're born again with a seed of the Word of God, an incorruptible seed in our hearts, and we become eternal beings the day we receive Christ in our hearts. And He is the Word of God. The Bible says Christ is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that's John 1. John is... The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Yeah, the Word was Jesus, and He became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word is tied up. The Word is tied up with Jesus in eternity, ages back. And the whole word was created so that we could... the whole word was created for our daily situations. Go to Psalm 105. I'm sorry, Psalm 119, same chapter, verse 105. You've probably heard this one before. It's a very famous one. They put this one on plaques that you can buy and put up in your house. It says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You know, why would you need a lamp to your feet in the dark?
To guide your steps.
Yes, so you do not
stumble.
Right. Yeah. Stumbling is like sinning. I read you one a while ago at the beginning of this chapter, and the writer said, "I have hid thy word in my heart, Lord, that I might not sin against you." See, David said he hid the word in his heart that he wouldn't sin against God. The word would keep him from sinning. And so the word is a lamp to your feet. It is a light to your path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You know, I don't want to go through life in ignorance of the truth of God and just on a hamster wheel of sin where I'm coming around again. You know, it's like if you watch people in here, they get dry, they get clean, they go a week, they go 2 weeks, they go 3 weeks, and all of a sudden they're edgy and they're itchy. And where they were real happy 2 weeks ago, now every little thing they see or hear in here sets them off. Like, "Oh, that makes me so mad. I got to get out of here. I got to go." And their whole maneuvering is coming around saying, "Go out and get a drink." They're all totally being maneuvered. They're like a pawn in the hands of Satan.
See, that's the way I used to be. I'm not fulfilling that anymore. That's what I was testifying upon earlier. I used to get that way.
Yeah.
Here, I want to get out. Yeah, I get pissed off at everybody. See what I mean? I get irritable with everybody. But any little thing was setting me up. Oh, I got to go. I got to go. I don't feel that.
See, David, when you get up in the morning, the word is a lamp to your feet, light to your path, and it's just like the word of God clears out the cobwebs of your thinking.
Right. Doesn't it also feed our spirit, like nourishment for our spirit?
Yes, it does.
If I don't do this, my spirit gets weak, and then all that stuff will come in. All that stuff will get to me, because my spirit's weak. Just like if I don't eat food, my body gets weak.
Yes, I like the comparison of the word and food for your body. I also like the comparison of prayer and the Holy Spirit and air. It's almost like we don't even think about breathing our next breath. You know, we don't even think about that. We just do it. You know, but the word is like that, and God and the life with God is like that. Where it needs to become just natural to us to relate to God, to pray, to study, and to let God... God nurtures us with the blessings of His Spirit and His Word, and it all becomes natural, kind of like air is natural to your body, you know? Well, in the Word we learn about the blood of Jesus Christ. How it cleanses us from sin. You know, the most powerful thing you can do to not be a big sinner is to be repenting every day. And just keep fine-tuning your repenting to more detailed stuff, You know, like, "Lord, today I repent for slugging that guy in the face," you know. But in 4 months, you might be repenting for, "Lord, I repent that in my heart I thought something evil about that guy," you know? And see how it fine-tunes and it gets you start, the Word of God helps you more magnify on you and what's in you and what's wrong. And that's why Jesus said, Lord, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. As you apply the word of God and its truth to your heart and mind, it does something called sanctify you. And the word sanctify means to set apart to a holy use. And the word of God is supposed to sift you and separate and sanctify you, moving the sin out over here so God can dispose of it and making you a more pure vessel for God. And the more you get clean and clear, the more your repenting is going to get of more little things, more detailed things, you know? Jesus knew what he's talking about when he said, it is said of old that thou shalt hate your enemy. Did you know that David said, thou shalt hate your enemy? And Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemy. Bless him who uses you. Pray for him. If he hits you on the cheek, let him have the other one. Jesus was talking about a walk with God that is so blessed. And David didn't have a chance because he was not a born-again man. He's a good man in God's eyes. But he's back there in the Old Testament writing in Psalms, you should hate your enemy. And Jesus is going, we're not only going to not hate him, we're going to love him and bless him. And so Jesus is talking about this cleansing process where we're not only going to cover actions now, we're going to cover the intents of our heart. We're going to get so fine-tuned. And I have found that the longer you walk with God, the more righteous you become.
Well, the Holy Spirit convicts you.
Yes. So Jesus also said, it is said of old that thou shalt not commit adultery. He says, but I say to you, he that even lusts after a woman in his heart has already committed the sin of adultery. So, you see, Jesus says, listen, we're going to, you know, after I save you and you get born again, I'm going to take you to a higher plane. And on this higher plane, you're going to be guilty of the sin if you just commit the thought. He says, but don't worry, because you're going to be much better equipped as a born again man to not sin at all. Because you're going to walk in love. Because I'm going to turn you into a love creature. And a love creature is going to be able to love God and his neighbor and himself. And you won't be bickering with your neighbors if you love them. If you love God, you're going to spend all that time in prayer with him intimately so you can get to know him and his character. And then if you love yourself, you are not going to be out there abusing your body with substance because you love yourself and you're way too good for it. Once you're born again in Christ, you're way too good for addictions and substance abuse. That's what the sinners and the world does, and you're way too good for that. I mean, as a son of God, God wants you doing other things. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you a longer life on earth. And it isn't, you're not going to get it in substance abuse.
Yeah, and I had a little revelation there where my natural being want to love, want to be happy, want to help everyone. My natural, that's natural, that's normal. That's what God created. My selfishness and my, I guess you could call it, I pick out people that I like. So they're going to get the best of me. The people that I don't like, they're going to get the worst of me. You know what I mean? And that's not right. That's not natural. Anybody that takes me out of my natural self, that's on me. If I allow them to take me out of something that God created perfect in me. And that's the perfect love of each other.
Well, there's a process that God wants to bring us into to become more like him. And the apostle, that's what I believe you're talking about, is the process God has brought you to in your flesh that is more like him and more like your human spirit, which is perfect inside you. And so even your mind and your body starts becoming an imitation of your human spirit. It becomes more sanctified, more holy, and it becomes more natural for you to not sin than to sin. More natural to love than to not love, you know? And the Apostle Paul spoke about this. He says, where even by reason of use, or even our senses become exercised to discern between good and evil. even our senses. Our five senses are
fine-tuning.
Yes, fine-tuning. Well, that's what we should name this teaching here. The Bible, I just want to say one more thing about the Bible. This is written, I believe I've heard once, this is written by 40 men. There's many more books of the Bible because some men wrote many, like Moses wrote 5 and the Apostle Paul wrote 16 and so Peter wrote 2 and John wrote 3 and so 40 men moved by the Holy Spirit and wrote what the Holy Spirit told them to write. These are spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit coming into them as they wrote. And the word is perfect. I love the Word of God. The Word interprets itself. Can you go to your table of contents for a second? I'd just like you to see a picture of Genesis through Revelation on one page, if you can. And if you don't have it, that's fine. You can just listen to me. It's interesting. It helps you to understand how this word was given and the time periods and everything. And I just want to give you a little synopsis. Genesis through Deuteronomy is 5 books, and those are written by Moses. Interestingly, the book of Job was written before those 5 books, because Job lived hundreds of years before Moses did. And Moses wrote Genesis, okay? So Moses was sitting there after the earth was very well developed, writing by revelation what happened on creation day. It's a very great gift of the Holy Spirit that he knew exactly what happened on creation day when the book of Job was written before, because Job was a contemporary of Abraham, who was 400 or 500 years before Moses. And so these 5 books are called the Pentateuch. And for many, many years, in fact, most of the whole Old Testament period, they only had those 5 books. And those are called the books of the law, because the Ten Commandments are found in those 5 books, but then so are hundreds of other commandments. Mm-hmm. God turned everything into a commandment. God turned, washing your hands after you handle a dead body into a commandment. He made it religious. He made it a thing you had to do to please him. And little did they know, he was protecting you from bacteria. You see? And he told them what to do after they handled the dead animals for the sacrifice. He told them what to do with the menstrual cloth from women. He told them what to do with their waste, how far to get it away from the camp. And you know what? It's interesting. In the 1800s, in American cities, the sewage flowed out of the back of your house, down the side alley, into the street. The streets weren't paved, so when the rain came, it was all muddy, mixed with sewage. So the husband would come home, and he would tromp his in there and take his boots off or tromp around his house a little bit. See, man knew nothing about bacteria. And so then there would be human waste all over his floor. And then the baby would be crawling around, playing with the rattle, putting it in his mouth. And they couldn't understand why the baby died at 3 years old. And the mortality rate was like 50% in children. And the people were dying at 30 years old, the mothers and the fathers, you know. And you might have 8 kids and only have 4 of them survive, you know. And it was horrible. And in 1800, they knew less than the children of Israel knew from God out in the wilderness about bacteria. And the children of Israel didn't know anything about bacteria. God turned it into a religion. He turned it into laws so that they just thought they were doing it to please him. We don't know why we're doing this, but you see. And then the guy that suggested that people wash their hands, doctors wash their hands when they deliver babies, he got laughed out of his profession. And about 20, 30 years later, they said, well, maybe he had a point, let's try it. And suddenly the birth mortality rate dropped and the survival rate went way up. As soon as they start washing their hands delivering babies, because the mothers and the children were dying in baby deliveries. And you know, it goes on and on how God in the Word was ahead of science. You know, because you can find in Isaiah, that in the book of Isaiah, that God sits above the circle of the earth 800 years BC. And yet when Columbus was trying to get his voyages together, everyone's telling him the earth is flat, you're going to fall off of it. And it's like, well, wait a minute. Columbus is going, I read Isaiah. It says the earth is a circle, and I believe the word of God. See? So you can find over and over again. In fact, there's even one place in the word that says all things are upheld by the power of God's word. All things are held together. Scientists has just recently learned in a study in a science called quantum physics, that all things on the earth, molecules, atoms, everything, are held together by vibrations. The main thing that vibrates on the earth are voices. The Bible says all things are held together by the Word of God, Hebrews 1. And that means the vibrations in God's voice, He uttered some things from the beginning of the time, and they're still vibrating. As they vibrate, they're held together, and scientists just figured it out in the last 10, 15 years about quantum physics, how vibrations hold things together. See, so you can just go on and on looking at the Word of God. It talks about light in the Word. God is light. You know, angels, they just are across the sky just like that. Angels are chariots of fire, it says. They're lights. And so what that tells me is light travels 186,200 miles per minute and per second. And that's how fast angels are, at least. And so let's look at this. Genesis through Deuteronomy. That's the Pentateuch. Then you have what they call the Judges. And then you have... You see David come along in the 1st and 2nd Samuel. He's a boy. He turns into a king. He writes the book of Psalms. There's a lot of info on him in Samuel, in Kings, on Solomon, his son, in Chronicles. If you keep going, you have Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. These are written by David and Solomon. And then a Song of Solomon. Then you have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation. You have what's called the major prophets and the minor prophets. And these prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Daniel, these are the major prophets. And then you get down into Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. These are the minor prophets. And then Malachi wrote, and nobody wrote anything for 400 years until Jesus was born. After Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament was written, it took 400 years for anything for man to hear anything else through this. And the first guys that start writing the New Testament are the disciples, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Now, Jesus himself is revealed in these four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in this, you find out who he is and what his character is like. But you really don't understand him very well, because after he came around and lived 3 years with these 12 disciples, on the last day they still deserted him, ran off, denied him, hid, let him be killed. And they did not really come into their own until they got baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And that's when they really got bold and they really started understanding everything he had taught them. So they're still rookies even after he died. And then he had to fill them with his Spirit. And then when they got filled with the Holy Spirit, that happens in the book of Acts. See? And I like what one preacher said. He says, God's still writing the book of Acts in us. I love that. Because those apostles and people in Acts had nothing on us. I mean, we're supposed to be their equals in God. You know?
Well, don't... you have to have the Holy Spirit to really understand and get revelation from the Word. If Jesus was the Word became flesh, they really couldn't understand Him until they had the Holy Spirit.
That's right. And I'm glad you brought that up, because let me tell you what I believe about that. Not one of them got born again until the day He took them aside after He rose from the dead, and He set them aside and He said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," and it says He breathed on them. That was like when God breathed the breath of life into Adam. But Adam lost that breath of divine life. He became a five-sense being, like one of the animals, you know? And then the race of man had to be born again, and Christ gave him the new birth before he went to heaven. You can find that in John 20. When He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and He breathed on them. That was the new birth. But then He says, wait, now you wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. See, they got the Holy Spirit when He breathed on them and they got born again. But they didn't get the full measure that He wanted them to have. They got a portion of the Holy Spirit. It's called an earnest deposit of your eternal salvation. An earnest deposit is a small down payment, okay? And you're not going to get the full payment until God's ready to give it out. And on Pentecost, the mighty rushing wind, here comes the Holy Spirit. They get filled with the Holy Spirit. They hear Him speak in tongues. They start performing miracles. Peter's walking by, and even people that are under his shadow get healed. And now it's on. And these guys are tearing up Jerusalem. They're traveling out two by twos. They're getting people saved. The first day, they get 5,000 men, women, and children saved. That was the giving of the ministration of the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit that day. Moses handed out the ministry of death, which is the law. On that day, 3,000 to 5,000 people died. On the day of Pentecost, 5,000 people were born again. I mean, yet that's the old covenant, was called the ministration of death. On that day, God opened the ground. People fell in it. They died. We've been given a new covenant with God, the Holy Spirit. We get born again. If we want to, then we can receive the filling of the Spirit by divine revelation and by faith. That was in the book of Acts. Stay with me here. Notice where I'm at right now. Sixth book of the Bible, Romans. You have Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, and you go all the way to Hebrews. And everything Romans through Hebrews, everything there, Romans through Hebrews, the Apostle Paul wrote. The Apostle Paul wrote everything there, 16 books of the Bible, Romans through Hebrews. And there's a big debate in the church of whether Paul wrote Hebrews or not. I believe he did. It looks like him to me. But it never says who wrote it in the book of Hebrews. But I believe he did write it. And these are letters to the church. Now, this is called, let me just say what the Paul's books are. They're called the Pauline Revelation. And these books actually explain Christ, the four Gospels by the four apostles, the early apostles, show us Christ and the Father. But the 16 books of the Pauline Revelation show us and who we are in Christ. So you can't just study the Gospels and the Old Testament and not understand Paul's writings and know who you are in Christ. You have to learn Paul's writing. God intended that Paul would explain to us, that the Holy Spirit through Paul would explain to us who we are in Christ. And he had to pick a scholar to do that. Paul was a scholar in the Old Testament. He had to pick somebody that knew the Old Testament forward and backwards to be able to stay up with the Holy Spirit and the ability to communicate to us. So that Pauline revelation, that's really special. And it's acquired reading taste, because it's not easy to understand. But the more you get in there and look at it and start taking it apart, the more easy it is to understand it. And then look, at the end you have Peter, and old Peter. First and second Peter, then you have first, second, and third John, and old John. I mean, these guys have changed so much. John, look, John has a gospel earlier, younger, okay? Now he's got these letters at the end. I think once I even found him saying about Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, when he's young. Over here at the end, when he's old, he says, the first begotten Son of God. Because we're all sons. He's just the first one. Now we're all sons of God. And so he's caught it now that he's old. You know, it's like, hey, I'm just like him. I can be just like him. It says in Revelations, as he is, as Jesus is there, so are we now in this world. So are we in this world. Huh?
Just like in the prayer of our Father.
Yes. Our Father.
On earth as it is in heaven.
That's good. Notice he says our Father. He's Jesus' Father and he's our Father, you know? We're brothers. Jesus is our older brother.
I heard that we live at the level of our faith. We actually exist at the level of our faith.
That's good.
I really like that he, Paul was chosen way before the end of time, but that he chose Paul to write those books because of Paul's original persecution of Christians, his zealousness of what he really believed to be persecuted, and how he totally changed. That tells us how we can totally change in Christ.
That's good.
The hope.
One more point about Jesus. In ancient Israel, did you know that the oldest son usually got everything in the inheritance? And then the father would be teaching him as he grew up mercy and generosity. So he would kind of, he'd get everything, then he'd kind of take care of the younger brothers and sisters, you know, a little bit. And he would invest in them, help them get their own places, you know. But he's going to get the father's wealth. And that's really what God did, is he had a first son, an oldest son. He gave him everything. It's like, I'm going to give you all the... God says, I'm going to give you all the heathen for your inheritance. He gave him all the sinners of the world. He says, heaven is yours. You're going to be the king of heaven. And, you know, you're going to be the Lord over three worlds. Jesus is Lord over heaven, earth, and hell. He controls who goes to hell and who doesn't. You know? And... then what he does is, the Apostle Paul said, we are joint heirs with Christ. So we get into the package that Jesus got, equal access to the cookie jar with Jesus. You know? And God doesn't slap our hands away. We can have everything Jesus has. We have his righteousness, his love. We can have his goods. You know, he's wealthy. Jesus is wealthy.
Jesus did say to his apostles that he sent them out to God to, he said, greater works would you do?
Yes.
Greater.
That's right, because he's going to do them anyway, through us. You know?
And he prepared them ahead of time for us.
You have the book of Jude, second to the last, very tiny book. This prophet, this writer, prophesies Enoch returning with 10,000 saints. And then you have Revelation, John. There's stuff that's not in the Bible that the Christian church believes. He was exiled, that is in here, to the island of Patmos, where he saw this revelation. But I believe if John did not know the book of Daniel through and through, forward and backward, he could have never wrote Revelation. Because if you go study the book of Revelations and then you study the book of Daniel, you will realize that Daniel had it all first and John just kind of built on it. So the Holy, it's like God didn't have to try to get all that info to both of those men. It's like John kind of stood on Daniel's shoulders. And so between Daniel and John, you get quite a picture of the end times. And that's it. That closes it out. The revelation. Huh?
Before you close it out, I got a question.
Okay.
That's a quick question. Was the book of all five books, Moses, was that written after he freed the people from Egypt?
Yes.
Okay, now was it written after the Ten Commandments were made?
Yes.
He wrote all those books later. After he
yes.
He stayed back and everybody else crossed the river.
You know what?
He never went to the prophet.
No, I don't know that. I'm not sure that it was then. I'm sure it was sometime in that wilderness when they had a temple and they were worshiping God. I believe he wrote it somewhere in that time.
That's 40 years.
40 years. They were out for 40 years.
Yeah. I don't believe when he was held back, he went up to die. When he's held back from crossing into the promised land, he went up to die. And the Bible says that God buried him. And it says later that Satan wanted his bones. And the Archangel Michael was dispatched and said, "The Lord rebuke you," because he wasn't going to give up his bones. And so, anyway. Well, I like to talk about the Word of God. The Word is exciting to me. I get motivated. I get pumped up. The Word, going into the Word, makes me want more of the Word, which Jesus said, "To him who has will more be given. But to him who has not, even what he has will be taken away." If you don't get with God and get your nose into that and study and read and pray over it and speak it, I mean, then even the little bit that you know and have, you'll forget it. And you'll end up very backslidden. So Jesus, talking about divine revelation, he says, some of it, when we get it, it produces in us 30 times, some 60 times, some 100 times, exponentially multiplying on itself. And I love that. I love how the Word would exponentially multiply for me in my heart and mind by divine revelation. And I really am sober about the fact that I could lose, pay earnest things, it says in Hebrews, pay earnest things to these heed, to pay earnest heed to these things, lest they slip in you. If you're not paying heed to things that God says, they're going to just slip from you. Because, you know, we're being worn down by the world and by Satan and by television and radio and all the input that comes at us every day. We're getting worn down against God. The world is at enmity with God. That means the world is an enemy of God. And everything coming across, you know, it says there's a spirit of this generation. And it's a perverse spirit. The generation has a perverse spirit on it. And it's against your salvation and your wholeness and your wellness and your love and your devotion to God. It's against that. It's working against you 24/7. You know, you just walk down the halls and you're going to hear, you know, cursing, swearing, obscenities, and people mocking. And you just turn on the little TV shows and the comedies, and you know, they got Jesus there in a robe and he's acting silly and goofy. And it's like, they don't know, when they mock Jesus on those comedies, they don't know who they're talking about, because they think they're mocking some shepherd with a sheep under his arm, you know, lowly little meek guy. And that isn't Jesus. I mean, Jesus is very powerful. He is very awesome. It's like you couldn't, if we saw him in his splendor like that, we would probably be, probably need to change our...
Oh, I just want to say what you said about getting out of the Word and how you backslide. I know someone who gently restored me all the time, who just could not get enough of the Word. It got revelation all the time and got out of the Word. And in just a very short time, she doesn't even know what I'm talking about when I talk about the Word. She doesn't understand. She's become so much in the world because she's out of the Word.
Did she do some drugs in the meantime?
No, it's been taken from her. But yeah. Well, she's totally lived a life that is against what is written in the Word.
Yeah.
But that's probably Satan too. When I talk to her about the Word of God, she just doesn't want to hear it, but she acts like she just, it doesn't make sense to her anymore.
Yeah. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your Word, and we ask that you multiply it in our hearts and minds, and we are excited about it, and I pray the Holy Spirit's blessing and power in each person here in the sound of my voice, and that each one of us is refreshed and ready to get up tomorrow and humble ourselves and yield ourselves unto you and yield our soul and our minds and our bodies to you. But we do it in rest and peace. We yield to you, and we ask that you lead us and guide us and speak to us all the day long. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Greg.